We read the ads in the paper. Sale ends Tuesday, but we know there will soon be another sale, and so we're really not impressed. But some opportunities really do have a limited time window. Jesus presented himself to the nation Israel when he entered Jerusalem on a donkey. They rejected him, and the city was later destroyed. For some powerful lessons, please stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. The triumphal entry of Christ was both a joyous and a solemn occasion. Erwin Lutzer comes now to speak on the high cost of lost opportunities.
John Greenleaf Whittier said, "The saddest words in tongue or pen are simply these, it might have been." I suppose that all of us have our might have beens. We wish that we had not veered from the track. We wish that we had not given into temptation. We wish that we would have been more perceptive so that we would have better understood what was happening around us. Oh, that we could just relive some decisions that we have made. The purpose of this message is to help us, first of all, by warning us about the dire consequences of lost opportunities, and secondly, to invite us once again to repent and to get back on the right road. When Jesus entered into the city of Jerusalem, and the crowds were shouting, "Hosanna," and the 11th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, that's the passage that I want you to turn to today. After Jesus was there, it says in verse 11, he entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. That's Mark chapter 11, verse 11. And so Jesus spends the night in Bethany, which is where he was during what we call Passion Week. He's come into the city. He's looked around at the temple. He goes back to Bethany, and then in the morning, he is on his way back to Jerusalem. Bethany being just on the other side of the Mount of Olives, Jesus is going back, and we read, verse 12, "The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in a distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, 'May no one ever eat fruit from you again.' And his disciples heard him say it." This story has been of great concern to many commentators for a long period of time, because they look at it and they say, this is a story that's hard to believe. First of all, why would Jesus treat a tree as if it were a moral agent, cursing a tree, an inanimate object, an object that cannot respond, an object that cannot understand, an object that does not have consciousness? We don't blame a tire for being flat. Sometimes we'd like to, but in our rational mind, we know that that's not the way to go. Others have said, well, furthermore, Jesus comes here and it isn't even the season for figs. Why is he blaming this tree when this is too early for figs? There are only leaves. And furthermore, it's been suggested that apparently Jesus, who could have blessed rather than cursed, just lost his temper and just let his frustrations and his hunger get the better of him, and he just condemned that tree and said, "Let no one eat of that tree ever again," period. Well, let's follow the story. After Jesus goes into Jerusalem, he cleanses the temple. And he cleanses the temple, and then he goes back to Bethany, and the next day he's in the vicinity again, and we pick up the same story in verse 20. "In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered.' And Jesus said, 'Have faith in God.'" And then he gives a lesson about faith. What's going on here in the text? The only way to explain it is for us to understand that Jesus was using this fig tree as an illustration. It was a parable of the nation Israel. And just as he had cursed the temple, as it were, he cursed the fig tree. And we must know that obviously Jesus realized that a fig tree was not a moral agent, but he was the creator and he could do as he wills with his creation. Also, obviously, Jesus knew that it was not the time for figs. Now, in those days, as it is even true today, fig trees have buds that come very early. At that time of year, there would have been some buds which some people eat. They are edible, though not very tasty. And so maybe Jesus was referring to the fact that this tree, which had only leaves, did not even have those buds that precede the figs. And obviously, Jesus did not lose his temper. Jesus was always in full control of who he was and what he was doing. But Jesus gives us a powerful, unmistakable, and unforgettable object lesson that needs to be applied to our lives. For the intention of Christ is that when we read this, we too will be changed. Now, for the next few moments, let's look at some facts as they emerge from the text to help us to understand this story and to find out where it is that we are going. Jesus, as I mentioned, uses this as a parable, and it only makes sense that throughout the scriptures, Israel is compared to a fig tree or a vineyard. Because what God is after, what God expects, the purpose of God in choosing the nation Israel, his purpose was that it might be fruit-bearing. And he chooses fruit because it's something that you can't manufacture. It's not something that you can build where people can get together and say, let's make something with the work of our hands. Fruit is an expression of the inner nature. And the nation Israel was supposed to express the inner nature of God. They were to walk with God. They were to love God. They were to allow the blessed Holy Spirit of God to work in their lives so that their love and fervency for God might be seen. It was this kind of fruit that the nation was to bear. Back in Isaiah chapter 5, there's a very powerful story about a man who had a vineyard. And he took care of it. He dug it. He watered it. And it bore no grapes. And so what he said is, I'm going to take this vineyard and I will make it into a wasteland. And God says, that is the nation of Judah and Israel. I wanted to find fruit. And so I did what I could to find it. I nourished you. I blessed you. I gave you the covenants. I gave you my word. I gave you my prophets. And at the end of the day, no fruit, only leaves. More specifically, what kind of fruit was the nation to bear? Well, the fruit of undivided worship. God says, you shall have no other gods before me. But you look at Israel's history, and what do you find? Always falling into idolatry. And even after the last captivity, when they were moved away into Babylon, after that, they no longer turned to idols. You know what they did? They switched and they began to have idols in their hearts. That's what it says in Ezekiel chapter 16. These people have set up idols in their hearts. Their idolatry went from external idolatry to internal idolatry because there were matters that were more important to them than God. And God says that is idolatry. They were to bear the fruit of worship, to bear the fruit of their witness to the world. I will bless you and I will make you a great nation. And through you, all the nations of the earth are to be blessed. And all the nations through Israel were supposed to hear about Jehovah and his forgiveness and his greatness. And the nation simply did not bear that fruit. We turn to the New Testament. What are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be fruit-bearing Christians. In John chapter 15, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, the same bears much fruit. for without me you can do nothing. And then Jesus said, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Do you realize what Jesus is saying? He's saying, first of all, that his intention is to find fruit. When Jesus was hungry, he was going down the Mount of Olives, and the scripture that we just read said he was very hungry. He was looking for something that would satisfy him. He was looking for something that would nourish his own needs, and he found nothing. What is our purpose in living? Is it to earn a good living and then to find as many comforts as we possibly can and then get on with it after that? No. You and I exist to satisfy Christ. It's to find and develop and allow him develop in us the kind of fruit that he finds very satisfying. It's the fruit of knowing that God is being honored. It's the fruit of knowing that our hearts and our character represent him. It's the fruit of knowing that the inner nature of Christ is breaking out from us. We saw that this morning in the testimony that was given by Gary. He's not angry about the fact that his wife was cruelly murdered. The life of Christ within us. And the scripture says that if we do not bear fruit, we really have no purpose to live. Because Jesus said that the branches that don't bear fruit are thrown into the fire. And we could interpret that in various ways. One way most assuredly is that what we then do for God and for his glory is useless. And as far as God is concerned, there is no reason really for us to live. Why? Because God seeks fruit. The fruit of worship, yes. The Bible says that we should be fruitful in every good work. The fruit of praise, the praise of our lips. This is what God is seeking. And if we don't have it, God says, you've lost your purpose for living. So first of all, we've looked at what God purposed to do, that Israel should bear fruit. Secondly, I want us to notice that God's experience with the nation was the opposite. They did not bear fruit. First of all, he presented himself to the nation. He comes as their Messiah. He comes as the one who is going to redeem Israel. He comes as the one who is doing miracles. He comes as the one who is qualified to forgive sins. And obviously he had that gift and that ability as the Son of God. And what does he receive? He receives rejection. The common people accepted him, but the establishment said no. Because, not because of lack of evidence, but they saw Jesus as a threat to their way of life. Look at this man who overturns their tables. What did Jesus discover as he went into the temple area? What he learned there, and of course he already knew, was that they were filled with materialism. See, in those days, you had to bring a lamb during the Passover to be sacrificed. And that lamb had to meet specific qualifications. So what the priests would do is, if you brought your own lamb, they would find some reason why it was to be disqualified, and they would say, why don't you buy one of our lambs, because they have been pre-approved. They've met our approval. They're kosher. And so the people had to buy those lambs, but they had to buy them at a huge price, and the priests and the Pharisees were making money. Look at what the text says about the folks who sold doves. It says in the middle of verse 15 or verse 16, he overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. Why does it mention that? Doves were plentiful, and you could buy them for a few pennies on the open market. But what the priests did was they made sure that they had a huge markup. A dove that maybe sold for 25 cents in our money was sold for $3 or $4. And Jesus was so angry because his house, which was to be a house of prayer, was now turned into a den of thieves. It was the place where the thieves went and hid and made their money. That's what he got as he was there in the city of Jerusalem and in the temple area. Now you can imagine how Jesus felt about this. He goes to the very people who were a tree planted by God, a people who were to be fruit-bearing, a people who were to represent all that God wants to do in their lives of honesty, of purity, of single-heartedness, and this is what he finds. He comes to the tree and he discovers leaves. And leaves give the impression of religiosity. But when you go beneath the leaves, you discover that there is no fruit. And what was true back then can certainly be true today, and it is true today. I can't help but think that today I'm speaking to someone who has leaves. Maybe the leaves of baptism or the leaves of church attendance. The leaves of respectability, because everyone thinks that you're a very fine person and you make sure that they think that. But at the end of the day, what is missing is the life of God. Maybe those who are close to you know it. Your wife may know it, a friend may know it, others may suspect you, but nobody really knows what goes on in your heart, and therefore you have been caught up by the religiosity of the day, by the outward show, and the Jews had their leaves too. The priests would say prayers, there were Bibles that were in the synagogues, at least the Torah, the Old Testament, as it developed, was in the synagogue. They had all of these things, but inwardly, they lacked the life of God. Could I just look into your eyes today and ask you, do you have within you the life of God? Are you a fruit-bearing Christian? Well, this is Pastor Lutzer, and I do need to ask you that question. Are you a fruit-bearing Christian? Just this past week in my devotions, I read the 15th chapter of John, where Jesus said that if you do not bear fruit, you are cut off and you are burned. Now, no matter how we interpret that passage of Scripture, it is very, very sobering and even frightening. Because what Jesus is saying is that unless we are fruit-bearing Christians, we really have no reason to exist. And he wants to produce fruit in us. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, the Bible says, that it might bear more fruit. Well, my friend, I hope that we take out a few moments today and ask ourselves whether or not we have only leaves or whether there is fruit that Jesus Christ has given us the ability to bear. Thanks for listening, and I'll see you next time.
Erwin Lutzer has introduced The High Cost of Lost Opportunities, a crucial lesson Jesus taught in connection with his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. In a moment, a word about tomorrow's running to win. But first, a question from one man who really does want to bear fruit. It's time now for another chance for you to ask Pastor Lutzer a question about the Bible or the Christian life. We've all heard the term vocation applied to the kind of work we do. But many may not realize that the word vocation really means calling. This question is on the front burner for Mike, who writes to Pastor Lutzer asking this: what wisdom can you suggest for a 20-year-old man who wonders if he's been called to full-time ministry? I'm looking for things related both to determining if one is called, as well as to preparation for ministry.
Well, Mike, I think it's wonderful that you as a 20-year-old are beginning to think about these things. And let me simply say that the call of God that you refer to, I think that it has several elements. First of all, it has an inward compulsion. There is something within you, if you are called to the ministry, that tells you that your destiny lies beyond other vocations. At least I felt that. But along with that, this is very critical. It has to be confirmed by the body of Christ. You know, there's that old line that says that there are some people called to preach, but apparently nobody is called to listen, because they simply don't have the gifts for ministry. God did not cut them out for ministry, but they want to do ministry, and they think that they are called, or maybe they want to do ministry because they see it as an opportunity for self-growth and self-aggrandizement. Sometimes ministers get an awful lot of attention, and so as a result of that, they may not be called at all, and yet they're doing ministry. So, first of all, you have to have that inward sense that God might be leading you in this direction. Secondly, it has to be confirmed by the body of Jesus Christ. And third, it has to be confirmed by His Word. Because when you get to qualifications for ministry, character is absolutely essential. And so the spiritual leaders around you will help you determine that. But you know, Mike, one of the things that I've discovered is I've heard testimonies of those who are called to the ministry. The good news is God calls people differently. Sometimes He calls them in their youth. I felt that way when I was growing up, but there are others who perhaps are 20 or 30 or 40 years old, and suddenly they have this compulsion, this desire that they are called to preach, that they are called to minister. And God is very creative, speaks to us in different ways, different circumstances, but the bottom line is always that growing conviction that this is what we should follow. Finally, you also ask about how you can prepare for ministry. Well, there are others who can give you much better counsel about that than I can, but make sure that you get a good education, attend a good seminary, if God is leading you in that direction, and I trust that 10, 15 years from now, the blessing of God, the benediction, and the anointing of God will be upon you.
Thank you, Mike, and thank you, Pastor Lutzer. If you'd like to hear your question answered, go to our website at rtwoffer.com and click on Ask Pastor Lutzer, or call us at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337.
The purpose of this message is to help us, first of all, by warning us about the dire consequences of lost opportunities, and secondly, to invite us once again to repent and to get back on the right road.
Palm Sunday was about more than a ride into Jerusalem. Jesus left us some crucial lessons.
Seeing in a distance a fig tree in leaf, He went to find out if it had any fruit. When He reached it, He found nothing but leaves. Then He said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again."
An object lesson for sure, but why curse a tree?
If we do not bear fruit, we really have no purpose to live. Because Jesus said that the branches that don't bear fruit are thrown into the fire. And we could interpret that in various ways. One way most assuredly is that what we then do for God and for His glory is useless. And as far as God is concerned, there is no reason really for us to live. Why? Because God seeks fruit.
The high cost of lost opportunities, along with resurrected dreams. These two life-changing messages from Dr. Lutzer will be sent on CD as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Call right now at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Reach us online at rtwoffer.com. Running to Win's purpose is to help you understand God's roadmap for your race of life. On our next broadcast, more on how a cursed fig tree has some somber lessons for you and me as we follow Christ. Thanks for listening. For Dr. Erwin Lutzer, this is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.